Philippians chapter 4. Thank you, Didi, for the beautiful message and song, singing from your heart. What a blessing. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self and fill me with your spirit. Like you were for Abraham. And like you were for all these others in the Bible. Be here right now as I handle the word of God. And would you cause it to accomplish its purpose for which you've set it out to accomplish. Bind the devil, keep him from interfering, and help the word as it helps us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. As we've entered this section in the book of Philippians, dealing with the subject of joy, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, it is centered around a man whose circumstances did not determine his joy. He was not going to let prison steal his joy. But he wanted the people of God to understand that in order to have it, they must need a single mind. They must need a submissive mind. They must have a spiritual mind. And in chapter number 4, they need a secure mind. Insecurity is something that we often discuss. And yet sometimes we fail to realize that some Christians struggle with this more than others do. By the way, just because you see a Christian that seems to be confident doesn't mean that that Christian is not insecure. Security does not come from having a bold personality. Security does not come from having what would appear as self-confidence. How many of you know that just because somebody looks like he has it together doesn't mean he does? Security comes from who you are in Christ. Amen. And by the way, some quiet people are more secure than the loud folk. Secure mind, a secure mind comes from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Paul gets into this last section in the book of Philippians, dealing with the secure mind, he wants the people of God to know, if you forget who you are, if you forget what God has done, if your mind is not right, then your joy will not be right. And by the way, you can have everything going for you outside, but if right in between here, it's not right, then guess what? Everything else is messed up. And this is where most believers lose the battle. They lose the battle in their mind. You're not secure because of your money in the bank. You're not secure because of your physical features. You're not secure because of the car that you drive. You're not secure because of the education you have attained. You're not secure because of the possessions you have amassed. We have seen people with all of those things take their lives unexpectedly. You're not secure based on what you have. You are secure based on who has you. Amen. And so Paul says a secure man must be secure. In that regard, we entitled last week's message, The Power of Correct Thinking. Now, listen to me. In order to maintain a secure mind, you got to learn how to think right. Come on. Now, listen to me. Most believers don't know how to think right. Now, when you got saved, the Holy Ghost of God made alive your dead spirit. He came to live inside of you. You became a child of God. Listen to me. There's nothing you could ever do to keep you out of heaven. Amen. And don't get the big head and don't put your chest out because you're saved by grace. not of works, lest any man should boast. So the fact that you can't ever sin your way out of the family of God is not a testament to you. It is a testimony to the grace and the power of Almighty God. Only God can do a big enough work that'll keep us from losing our salvation. Amen. I'm glad, once saved, always saved. Sometimes people look at us and say, well, you just got that kind of Christianity. You can do whatever you want to do and not go to heaven and not go to hell. Well, what kind of Christianity is that? It's the only kind there is. Amen. If you do something to get saved, you can do something to not be saved. If you did nothing to get saved by the grace of God, then nothing you would do will make you not saved. I'm glad we are saved by grace. He lives inside of us. We don't do what we do to be saved. We should do what we do because we're saved. So you cannot lose your salvation. When God saved you, came to live inside of you. But I'm telling you what, there are people of God who will never ever lose their salvation, but they are losing their minds. I'm talking about saved people who are going to heaven. Listen to me. They're going to heaven, but they're going to go sooner if they don't get their minds right. Amen. I mean, they're going to heaven. Listen, they're on the gospel ship, and it's sailing to glory. Amen. They're on the glory plane, and it's flying to heaven, but because their minds are right, they're going to fly coach and not first class. So I'm trying to help us to have secure minds. And those minds will be secure by employing the power of correct thinking. We've got to learn how to think right. Why do you think over and over in the Bible teaches us, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. We saw that in chapter number 2. Watch this now. He says, set your affections on things that are above. These are all mind things. Be renewed in your mind. Listen to me. You will not win the spiritual battle if you lose it in your mind. So the power, if you would, of correct thinking. Notice Paul's thinking about them involved a personal esteem. He had a close relationship with them that involved a special love and a sincere longing. He called them brethren. He called them beloved. Amen. Amen. A good way to keep your mind right is to remember just the relationship we have as believers. Amen. Start thinking about the fact you are in a family. And we heard testimony after testimony tonight reminding us that being saved is not just about what we're going to get after we die, but it's what we have while we're alive. Amen. We've got a family. He had a close relationship. They were his claimed reward. He said, you're my joy and my crown. He said, I'm going to be rewarded from Almighty God based on how I love the brethren. And then the charged resolve, if you would. It's because I love you. Because I care. I'm charging you in this way. Stand fast in the Lord. Amen. Now, the power of correct thinking. Listen, here's what you have to tell your mind every day. Because I'm a child of God. And because we are children of God together. We need to be telling ourselves, stand fast in the Lord. And by the way, he ain't talking about speed. He's talking about readiness. Amen. He's talking about resolve. He's talking about commitment. He's talking about faithfulness. Stand fast. Beloved, in these last days, it's not time to let up. It's not time to slow down. It's not time to give in. It's not time to give out. It's not time to quit. It's not time to throw in the towel. Listen to me. Too many minds are spiraling downward because over and over and over again, they contemplate quitting and giving up on God. You tell your mind every single day, I'm not perfect. I'm not Jesus. I'll never be him. I'll be like him one day. I got a flesh. I got a devil. I live in a wicked world. But listen to me, all three of you raggedy enemies, I am not giving up on God. You stop thinking about it. Amen. God is never telling you to give up. That nonsense, that ideology is from the devil. Stand fast. He says, I'm telling you, beloved, I care about you. And I want you to walk in resolve. Now notice secondly, not only his personal esteem, we're talking about secure mind, right? His pointed exhortation. You remember, Paul sent back, received an offering from Philippi. In chapter 4, he's going to talk about this. From his buddy Epaphroditus. In chapter number 2, go back there, would you? 25 through 30. We discussed him before. He was a great companion to Paul. He was there for Paul. He was sick, even nigh to death, but God took care of Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus helped take care of Paul. Aren't you glad for people that God has kept well, because by keeping them well, they've been able to keep you well? Amen. And Paul sends Epaphroditus back. Epaphroditus visited him and was a blessing to him for the work of Christ. Verse 30, he was nigh to death, but he didn't regard his own life to supply your lack of service toward me. In other words, he was kicking death's door open, but he didn't care because God had him on a mission and he was going to finish it. And because of that, God blessed him. Amen. God healed him. Now he's back bringing the letter, if you would, from Paul to Philippi. Now, I want you to use your imagination. So Epaphroditus has gone to see Paul. He's taking the gift to Paul, and Paul is sending back a letter to them. There's stuff going on in the church. Epaphroditus knew about it, and Paul is receiving him. And now Epaphroditus is back, and the people know he visited Paul. So I'm just imagining in the assembly of believers, they're kind of wondering, what did he tell Paul? Did he tell him what's going on? Did he tell him what we've been doing? Did he tell him some situations that are happening in the church? I wonder if he snitched on us. How many of you have ever been somewhat in a precarious position because somebody that knows something about you spent time with somebody else you don't want to know it? So this is the assembly as Paul has been spent time with Epaphroditus and come back. Wonder what he told him. Wonder what he said. And then all of a sudden, as they read this letter, if you would, to the assembly at Philippi, Paul calls out two people, two women in the church. And the context of this verse makes it very clear that these two women, Euodias and Syntyche, had gotten into some sort of a dispute, and it was causing a faction in the church. Look at the verse. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of same mind in the Lord. Now think about this now. He's writing about a secure mind. He's writing to people that he loves. And he could have dealt with this without being direct, right? But he chooses to call out two people. And he calls them out and addresses them for this reason. They stand in the way of a secure mind and unity in the church. Watch this now. Because they have allowed their dispute to be bigger than God's desire. So I would say tonight, if a secure mind happens through correct thinking, and if Paul reprimands two women for their dispute, then perhaps he is saying to you, you will not secure a secure mind until you learn how to work through your differences. By the way, I don't believe they were disputing about anything doctrinal, because he wouldn't tell them to be of a same mind and just agree with each other unless it was some dispute that they could have worked through if they just swallowed their pride. Now, let's just think about this. I won't spend too much time on it. But how many disputes are pointless? Huh? Come on, come on. Let's just get down to the nitty-gritty. Who do you spend a long time disagreeing with that didn't really need to take that much time? You want to get closer? What you and your wife been fussing about? That you spent way too much time. You don't have no time spending with each other, but you got all that time to fuss. Preach, Pastor. Huh? What you been fussing with your parents about? That you really didn't need to fuss. You know, you could have saved a lot of time if you just take all them words that you used and shrink them down to about two words. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. And you're wondering why you don't have any joy. I'll tell you why I don't have any joy. You're wasting all your emotions on petty disagreements. Just arguing over nothing. Well, Pastor, it's not nothing to me. Well, it may not be nothing, but it ain't as big of a something that you're making it. Hey, ladies, we're trying to have joy in Philippi. I mean, God is an enjoyable God. But you can't have joy because you're too busy arguing with each other. He identified persons. The intended practice was unity. You believe God wants unity in the church? Let me ask again. We'll give the rest of you a chance to catch up. Do you believe God wants unity in the church? You believe God wants unity in your home? Maybe you get from house to home if you quit all that arguing. Amen. I'm talking about, by the way, while I'm thinking about it, how about it, siblings? What you arguing about all the time? Come on, parents, say amen, help me out. I'm just looking for an argument. Your brother say blue, you say green. She say green, you say blue. And both of you wrong, it's black. But you just want to argue. And by the way, I believe the closer we get to the return of Christ, the argumentative spirit is going to continue to grow. Listen, don't be a Christian who has the gift of picking fights. Come on, you just walk into a scenario and stir up tension. And by the way, every church got some of them, and they breed like roaches. Amen. And just walking around trying to stir, and half the time you don't want to be in a fight, you just want to get other people fight. And Paul said there were two women in there. He had heard about them all the way from prison. And no doubt in my mind, Epaphroditus had told him. Epaphroditus wasn't snitching. Epaphroditus was burdened about the church of Philippi, and he knew that the dispute of this, and watch this, without a doubt, there were people in the church taking sides. That ain't of God. It's not. God doesn't want us divided. He wants us united. Amen. And the important principle, here it is. Be of the same mind what? Talk to me. So the identified persons by name, these two ladies, the intended practice, same mind. But here's the important principle in the Lord. Now, why does it matter that he put those three words there? Because we're not of the same mind athletically. We're not of the same mind when it comes to food preference. We're not of the same mind when it comes to cultural background. We're not of the same mind when it comes to what to, listen, we go around the auditorium. Some people say it's too cold. Some people in the same auditorium say it's too hot. What's the problem? They're not of the same mind. We'll never put the thermostat on a temperature that everybody in the auditorium would have as their ideal temperature. But that doesn't mean that those same people who see differently with climate can't see the same in the Lord. How do I have a secure mind as a member of the local church? Here's what it is. I have to make sure that none of my personal preferences supersede the priority of what God wants. And when I want something that means more to me than what God wants, he doesn't come down. I need to come down. And isn't that where all disagreements originate? Proverbs 13. Only by pride cometh what? Continue. I want my way. I want my way. Listen, you don't argue all the time because you see things differently. You argue all the time because seeing things differently is something you choose to highlight. Everybody sees things differently. When you ever see a couple to get along, oh, they just get along about, they just see eye to eye on everything. No, they don't. They just choose not to make a big deal out of it. Amen. You ain't going to put two people together. You can't even get identical twins to agree on everything. Come on. So don't you, we just opposite. She liked it cold. I like it hot. Duh. That's why you fell in love. Opposites attract. Difference doesn't mean you have to dispute. Pride is where disputes come. It's okay to see things differently as long as we agree in the Lord. Wow. That's good stuff. Give you one more and you can. How many off tomorrow? Let me look. Raise your hand off tomorrow. How many of you looking forward to it? Keep your hand up. Whew. All right. Put your hands down. How many of you have to work tomorrow? Raise your hand. Look around. Okay. He worked for himself. That's his dumb decision. No, I'm just kidding. You make yourself go to work, you blame yourself, all right? I'd give myself the day off if I was you. Need the money. Okay, amen. Go to work. Raise your hand. You're working tomorrow. Come on, let me see. A lot of these folks, oh, I feel for you. I need to get you home, get you to bed, all right? Thank you, Lord. Y'all want me to close? Go ahead and close. You tired? All right. Yeah, see how I told you wouldn't get everybody to agree? Some of you going to preach and some of you going, if he don't close his mouth. Go home and listen to sermon audio. All right, very quickly. The personal esteem, the pointed exhortation, number three, the petitioned endeavor. He didn't spend long on that. And by the way, he wasn't trying to embarrass those ladies, but he certainly wasn't going to let their pride wreck the church. Sometimes you have to call out things, but you need to do it with the right spirit. And Paul did. Now he moves on. Next verse. Right after getting on those two ladies, he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. I tend to believe this is Epaphroditus that he's addressing. Yoke fellow, my brother. A yoke fellow is would picture the other animal that's yoked up with the other one. They get in the yoke together, which means they're moving together. Isn't that the joy of the Christian life? Amen. We get on the same yoke. We both get the yoke from Jesus Christ. That's how oxen would plow. You put the neck of the oxen in the yoke, and they wherever one moves, the other one moves. You tend to put a less experienced animal with the more experienced one, so the less experienced will be led by the more experienced. That's the work of God. Good Christians ought to help other Christians. Come on now. And the last thing we need is for a young Christian to get yoked up with a sour one. Yes. Amen. So Paul says, my yoke fellow, you in this thing with me. I want your help. Epaphroditus, or whoever he's addressing, my summoned leader, you know the Lord. You've walked with God. You've learned some things about God. Now use what you know about God to help somebody that doesn't know it. I'm going to ask you a question. Who are you pouring your life into? Where are the yoke fellas in the church? Those that are not just interested in moving by themselves, but interested in linking up with somebody else. And as you walk to Christ, you carry somebody else with you. The summoned leader, the solicited lift, he says, help them. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Help them. And by the way, two of them were Euodias and Syntyche. These ladies are disagreeing and they need to get it right. But a disagreement among two people doesn't mean those two people are all bad. They're still good ladies. And they've been a blessing to me. By the way, be careful. Be careful that you're willing to brand someone's entire character on one disagreement. Paul gives us such grace in this verse, because you're going to find out that most Christians who fell out didn't fall out over character. They fell out over disagreement. And they magnified the disagreement more than they magnified the character, when the truth of the matter is that isolated incident does not describe in totality the heart of an individual. And by the way, before you go, I can pick and decide who somebody is the way I want to. You better be glad that people don't view you that way. So he turns right after calling these ladies out and says, Epaphroditus, go help them. Lift them, help them up. Those ladies were a blessing. They labor with me. And listen, they arguing about carpet color, paint color, or chicken wings in the fellowship hall. I don't know what they're arguing about, but I'm telling you, these ladies labored with me in the God. Listen to me. Be willing to look past disagreements for the bigger cause. Long after what you want, you don't even like anymore, the gospel will still be moving on. They were special laborers. And I close with this last statement. About them, he gave a significant label. He says, if I really want to talk to you about Iodius and Syntyche, the biggest thing I want to tell you about them is not that they are two ladies that disagree. Here's the biggest thing about them that I want you to characterize them by. Their names are written in the book of life. Boy, that just lifted me. It lifted me. May our unity not be based on what we disagree on. May our unity be based on what we do agree on. And here is our biggest agreement. We agreed on accepting Christ as our Savior, so our permanent residence in blood is in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a label. Now, Pastor, help me now, Pastor. What does this have to do with correct thinking? I'll tell you what it does. Welcome back. You weren't here last Sunday. I need somebody to pick on. Amen. My wife roots for you. She said, why do you always pick on him? Because he's sitting there. Yes. He could have moved. Nobody made him sit there. He keeps sitting here. He must want it. Now, let me tell you how I'm going to think better. If I quit, when I see you, I quit thinking about what you and I disagreed about 5 years ago and start thinking about the fact you and I are both in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. And by the way, that was an example. We didn't disagree 5 years ago. But that helps our mind. Now, these two women were causing problems in the church, and Paul had to deal with it. But when he thought about these two women, here was the prevailing thought about them. Not these two women that's wrecking the church with their old petty arguments. No, these two women that helped me in the gospel, and their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen to me. You will give yourself more joy if you'd quit thinking so negatively about other Christians. Watch it. We bring up a name, first thing you say, I don't fool with her. I don't fool her because me and her fell out over such and such. And by the way, everybody else know how you fell out. What about the fact that you and she could get along if you'd spend less time focusing on why you fell out and more time focusing on why you're going to spend eternity in the same location? I looked at this passage and I thought, wow, he went from one verse and saying, hey, you two, and they must have thought, when their names were read from the book, the first thing they must have thought, Epaphroditus. Oh, no, he didn't. He done gone down there to that prison with Paul and told him all about our business. And them two ladies must have looked at each other and like, oh, my goodness. Why you even bother Paul with that? Because Paul needed to help me deal with it. And here's how he did. He got on them. And then got right off of getting on them and said, yeah, but they're not all bad. Them two ladies that can't get along, I'll tell you something, they were some of my biggest supporters in the gospel. And guess what, Epaphroditus? Go love on those ladies, not because of what they did wrong. Love on them because of what they did right. And if we would start thinking about people because of the good in them and not the bad in them, we not only would treat them better, but we would do our minds better, and we would keep joy in our lives instead of being negative. You're not negative. You're not having a lack of joy because people keep treating you bad. Sometimes you're having a lack of joy because you keep thinking about people bad. And your mind's messed up because you rush to negativity. And you race. Listen, you let somebody do something good and it take 3 years to pass through the church. You let somebody do something bad and it'll pass through in 3 seconds. The 2-year-olds be coming out to toddler's class talking about, did you hear about what's the name? They can't even talk good. But they done, the guy got Listen to me. Let me tell you something. Negativity travels. And it travels because our flesh lavishes in foolishness. Amen. I like to hear people testify about what God's people are doing to be a blessing. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. A young man's going through his mama that he's never seen her before, but he's got people that are loving on him. What a blessing. What a blessing. He needs to be thinking about that when his mom's going through a stroke. Not everybody in the church did this and did that. I'm closing. I said I can get you home. And here's what, let me give you this before I go. That's why you never want to be one of those kind of Christians that thinks it is your duty to grab somebody who's ignorant of what's happened in the church and inform them about everybody's blunders. Let me tell you about her over there. 3 years ago, she was, and him, he used to be, and so she said, who are you, Jim Nance? Nobody asked you to call the game or commentate on anything, Tony Romo. Listen to me. You quit commentating, get in the game. Oprah Winfrey, I'm trying to tell you, bring it where y'all are. Amen. It is not your job to fill in people on other people's sins. Amen. Well, I think I ought to be able to say what we want to say. Well, good. For everything you fill in somebody else about somebody else, let's let them somebody else fill in something about you. People don't need to know where somebody else messed up. That's under the blood. Amen. And if you ask forgiveness or they ask you forgiveness, you should have put it under the blood. Amen. How in the world does a sinless God forgive them and your sinful self can't forgive them? Now, I'm not preaching on this because it just happened to land this way in Philippians. I'm telling you, the last thing I need to hear is that a new Christian has found out something about somebody else because one of you veterans thought it was your job to clue them in. They don't need that. You're going to mess up their thinking. Preach, pastor, by feeding them that nonsense. Just because your mind jacked up don't mean you need company. You go ahead and be miserable by your own self. And don't mess up somebody else's joy. They're coming up in the church excited about the family of God. Oh, no. Yeah, girl, you sitting by, let me tell you something, girl. You better move sections. No, you need to move sections from your row to the altar. And get your joy back. Get that negativity. Some Christians just doom and gloom. My wife and I talk about, you just see people, Lord, how much time you got? 10 minutes or 20 minutes? Is 10 minutes of negativity or 20 minutes? Have you ever thought about talking about something positive? God is a good God. Amen. I'm finished. I don't like to be around negativity. I smile all week long. And it ain't because everything's good. But God is. And I choose. I'm telling you, I choose. You could not pastor if you had to hold on to negativity about people. Can you imagine standing up here and just looking around at people? You trying to think about your mess and you see, you'd be all off your topic. You'd be saying, and the Bible said, Deodor. I'm just kidding. But you know what? Some Christians can't concentrate on the message because they look across all the time. The word was getting good, and then you looked at Sister So-and-so, and she threw you off. She didn't throw you off. Your raggedy thinking threw you off. Well, she did me wrong. Don't concentrate on that. What I concentrate on? She and you are both written down in the same book. That will help you. have joy. There's great power in correct thinking. Father, help us. We love you and we praise you. We've got to think better. We need to work on it. We really do. And I pray that the people of God would respond accordingly to the message. In Jesus' name, amen.